I just want to say happy Easter. Hey, happy Easter. It's good, isn't it? Anyone eaten their chocolate egg already? Didn't get one. Right, so I cheated a little bit because it was last night. We had dinner. We were sitting there watching a film and our Easter egg's in the cupboard. And I was like, darling, do you mind? And she's like, no, go for it. So I was like, yeah, I was in there. And I'm like one of these types where when I get my Easter egg, it's got to be all in one. You know, like, as in, not in one go, but in one sitting. Whereas Catherine, she sits there, she'll, like, nibble a bit and then wraps it all up nicely. It goes in the fridge. A few days later, comes out, wraps it all nicely. And then she has the audacity to complain when I eat a bit. You're going to leave it in there. That's your own fault. Any all-in-one sitting people? Hey, few. Any wrap it up in foil and take 2 weeks to eat it? Unbelievable. Shame on you. Ridiculous. Well, good morning. My name's Chris. I'm here, and it's my privilege this morning to be able to speak here in Bognor and then travel up to Chichester and speak there as well. We are a multi-site church, and Dave Thompson, one of our other elders, is preaching this morning in Midhurst. So if you have access to the internet or podcasts, do get the downloads. They all go up so you can hear what's being preached throughout the church. And if you're new, then I want to say welcome. It's so great to have you with us. Might be you're visiting for the first time. You're so welcome to be with us. It's great to come and have church together. And maybe if you've come here because you're in Bognor for holiday for some reason, because it's lovely. You might be here on holiday, and if you are, then you are welcome too. We're going to be in the Bible this morning, so we're going to be preaching from the Bible. So you can turn now to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, why don't you put your hand up? It might be you forgot it or you don't have one. If you put your hand up, one of our stewards will bring you one in your seat, and then you can follow on from there. And it might be that the reason why your hand's up is because you just don't own a Bible. And if that's the case, you can keep this one as a free gift from Grace Church. You can write your name in it. You can keep it. That's yours. So this morning I've titled my talk, The Promise Fulfilled. And have you noticed how hard it is to fulfill a promise? It's easy to make them sometimes, but it's so hard to keep them. I know in my life at home, I'll be, yes, darling, I promise I'll put my laundry in the washing basket and not next to it. Or I promise I'll put my plate in the dishwasher, not on top of the side. Or I promise I'll be home from work at 5 o'clock. I promise I'll get there. And it's so easy to break those promises, isn't it? Because we just get distracted because all we're busy. And even promises we make to ourselves. I can find that it, you know, every year Christmas comes along and it just comes out of the blue. And it's December 24th. I'm like, oh yeah, Christmas, I better go and get the presents. And I think next year, I promise I'm going to do it on time. I'll buy them in September or something. And then suddenly, December 24th's there again. But hey, it's hard to fulfill our promises. And I've called this talk Promise Fulfilled because in the Bible, we see promises and we see a wonderful fulfillment of them. And some of you would have seen on social media this week that we promised you a free gift in the shape of a little round chocolate treat. And as good Christians, we're going to fulfill this promise to you, but it's not once you've listened to the whole talk. It's not once you've responded. It's not once you've become a Christian, like Gary did this morning. It's not once you have responded in some way. It's not once you've been baptized. It's not once you've sorted out all those sin issues in your life. But it's right now. As a free gift. And all you have to do is receive it. So the baskets are going to come round with the Easter eggs in, the little cream eggs. You can take one and pass it on. We've got them to the kids group, so you don't need to take one for your kids. Just take one, pass it on, and you can keep it as a free gift from us. Just pick one up. Hey, isn't it good? You come to church, you can get a Bible and a chocolate egg. Isn't that good? And whilst you're just collecting your cream egg, I want you to think about this question. How is what you are receiving today, in the form of a free cream egg, how is it a message of the Bible? Not just the New Testament, but how is receiving a free cream egg a message of the whole Bible? That's my
question for you to think about. This morning, as I've been sort of leading up to Easter, I've been reading quite a bit in the Old Testament over these last few months. And I just really had this bit of scripture that we're going to come to in a moment on my heart. Because I think that it shows a story throughout the whole of the Bible that we will come to. And I want to show you how we get to that in four different ways. Firstly, we're going to look at a promise that's been made. We're then going to look at a problem. We're then going to look to the passage. So the passage will come in a little while. And then we're going to look at how the promise was fulfilled. So we're going to start with a promise, just like we gave you a promise of the Easter eggs, which you received today. We're going to start with a promise, and hopefully by the end, we will see how that promise has been fulfilled wonderfully, and how we can receive it as a free gift. So, it's Easter Sunday, and on Easter Sunday, we always come to look at the resurrection of Jesus, don't we? And we ponder, what's it mean for us? For a Christian, it's always a good time to celebrate all that the crucifixion and the resurrection means for the whole of humanity, for the whole human race. And it's a wonderful celebration of Jesus' death, over his defeating sin and death, and being raised to life, overcoming the power of darkness. And in those 3 days, the whole world was changed, making it possible for anyone, just like Matilda came in and preached, for anyone who believes to become a Christian. So at the end, we're going to celebrate this by remembering and understanding all that Jesus has done by taking communion. So at the end, we'll come and do that. But before we do, I just want to remind us of the significance of what occurred during that time. But we will be mainly in the Old Testament. So first of all, we'll start with a promise. So about 4,000 years before Jesus was born, there lived a man called Abraham. Abraham was married to a woman called Sarah. And at the time, Sarah and Abraham had not had any children. They hadn't had any children because they were infertile. And God, he spoke to Abraham, and we're going to read two conversations that he had. The first one, he said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to all nations. That's in Genesis 12. Then in Genesis 17, we hear that God said to Abraham, as for originally Sarah, her name was Sarai, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give her, I'll give you a son for her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and started laughing at God, because he was old. He was an old guy. And he was like, how are you going to give me a son? And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Anyone here 99 years old? Imagine that, bearing a child at 99. Anyway, Sarah, verse 19, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after them. So there's a promise right in Genesis, at the beginning of Genesis, made by God to Abraham and Sarah, that they shall conceive a son. They shall call him son Isaac, and through Isaac and his descendants, all the nations will be blessed. And that's everyone. That's not just Abraham's descendants. That's everyone, the whole world. So that was the promise. That was a promise given from God to Abraham. But there was a problem. So we read right at the beginning of Genesis that God made Adam and Eve. And he made them to have a relationship with him. God had blessed them. He'd given them authority over all living creatures and over all the plants. He gave the very best intentions. He had the very best intentions for Adam and Eve, and he gave them good guidelines to live by. But the problem was that Adam and Eve thought they knew better. They didn't want to have someone give them guidelines. They wanted to do things their own way and by their own methods and in their own timing. and they couldn't care less what God thought. And so we read about Adam and Eve turning their backs on God and not following him. And we are exactly the same as our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, were. We are the same as them. The whole of the human race ever since has acted in the same way, turned its back on God. And ever since then, the human race has been caught up in war, famine, strife, selfishness, sin. And that separates us from God. And that's far from what God had intended for us at the beginning. So throughout the years, people realise this. They realise that they've become corrupt. They realise that they've been separated from God and from all that is good, and realise that their selfishness, their sin, needed to be punished, and they try to make up for it. But the fact is that God made Adam and Eve in his image, and therefore we are made in his image, which is good. Humans are made to do good. But we're broken and we're messed up. And so although we're made in the image of someone who is good, we often don't reflect that. So people can do good. We see lots of people doing good things for charities. They're reflecting the goodness of God in their lives. But the fact is that sin is always at the heart. Sin is always at the heart of everything we do, and that separates us from God. And so we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. It's in our DNA. It's not that we messed up once and therefore we became a sinner. It's because actually it's always been part of our nature. Ever since Adam and Eve, it's been part of our DNA that's who we are. We are a messed up people. And I don't have to teach my little young daughter Talia. I remember when she was 3 months old, we were sitting there at the dinner table and we used to teach her not to throw her food off the high chair. I remember this one occasion. So 3 month old daughter picks up her food and is holding it over the floor. And I'm looking at her going, "Don't do it." And she goes, She knew. I didn't have to teach her to do that. I didn't have to teach her to mess up. She did it. Why she did it? Because it's part of her DNA. It's in her nature. It's part of who she is. She sinned in that moment because she is a sinner. And the fact is, instead, I have to teach her how to do good. I have to teach her how to behave. I have to teach her how to do the right things. And so that's because we have a sinful nature. And so the problem is sin. That's the problem. And this affects the whole world. But God made a promise to Abraham. And he promised Abraham that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. At this point in time, remember, Sarah, she had been infertile. But Isaac, the son, was promised to Abraham and Sarah. And so it was through him that this promise would be fulfilled. And so I mentioned at the beginning, we're going to read in Genesis chapter 22. So do turn there with me. We'll read and I'll comment a little bit as we go. So Genesis 22, it says this. So we're moving on to the passage. This is Genesis 22, we'll start from verse 1. We're going to read up to 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love." So just pause there. We find out that Isaac, the son that had been promised to this elderly couple, had now been born and is a young man. And he said, "Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "That you stay here with the donkey a while, and I will go over there with the boy. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So Isaac took the wood. He carried it up the hill. And Abraham took the knife and what was used to make the fire. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke and said to his father, to Abraham, "Father?" Abraham replied, "Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, said Isaac. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He then bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Just pause there a moment. You've got about a 110-year-old man binding a young man and placing him on the altar. Either he's amazingly strong or Isaac laid there willingly. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife and to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out from him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, Abraham replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, look, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make you, your descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's the passage. What a story, hey? That promise right at the end reinstated that the Lord will bless all the nations through Abraham. And I love this story. There is a promise at the beginning. We then get the story, and then we get the promise reiterated at the end. And this morning we come to celebrate Easter. We come to celebrate life. We come to celebrate death. We come and celebrate resurrection of Jesus, the one from whom fulfilled all the promises that God had originally made to Abraham. The reason why I say it's Jesus is because Matthew chapter 1 tells us. I love Matthew chapter 1 because Matthew chapter 1 is basically tells us about the genealogy of Jesus. And it starts off, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And it goes on. And later we see Jesse, the father of David, the one that killed Goliath with a slingshot and was the king over all the people. And then we get David. He was the father of Solomon. Solomon, who built the temple, was a wise man. And then it goes through, we see Hezekiah and Manasseh and lots of different people, the descendant, the line going through. And then we get down to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And then verse 18 goes, then it carries on. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And Matthew carries on and tells us about how Jesus was born. In Jesus, we see the one who is the descendant throughout all the line of Abraham who come to fulfill all the promise. And so the promise to Abraham the promise to Abraham was that I will bless all the nations through you. And now through Jesus, we can be restored to relationship with God, just like God first intended for Adam and Eve. So what I'd like to do is just want to take a few minutes to look at why. And I love this story of Abraham and Isaac because I believe it tells us of the story of Jesus, of his life, his death, and his resurrection. In fact, the whole Bible is the story of Jesus. And so I just want to look at Jesus foretold in the Old Testament through this story and then fulfilled in Jesus. So the promise foretold and the promise fulfilled. So first of all, we see that the father, Abraham, bears a miraculous son. The angel visits them and says to Abraham and Sarah, you will conceive. You're going to conceive a child. This is a miracle because she was 99 years old and he was 100. That was amazing. It was amazing that ever would have happened. And in the same way with Jesus, we see a miraculous birth. The angel visits Mary and says, you are going to bear a son and you should call his name Jesus. And she bears a miraculous son, but in a different way, because she wasn't old. In fact, far from it. She was a young schoolgirl. But she was a virgin. She hadn't had sex. And also, we know that's how we create children. But God did a miracle through that. And we see, amazing, Jesus is born. Or, secondly, we see that the father, Abraham, loves his son. We read about it. God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. It was very clear whom God was talking about. He was talking about Abraham's son, Isaac. There was no mistaking it. He said it three times, just so that he doesn't make any mistakes. It's Isaac, your son, your only son, the one you love. And we find that when Jesus is baptized, they hear a voice saying, this is my son, whom I love and am well pleased. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. The history of God's people begins and ends with two fathers who love their sons, and two fathers who are willing to sacrifice their sons. Both sons lay the hope of the world, and in both fathers, a love beyond reason. And so we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Third thing, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where God led Abraham to this mountain landscape. And the burnt offering is part of an act of worship. So Mount Moriah is a place where worship took place. And it includes an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice is normally associated with a promise by God. At this place, this was where people expected God to meet them. It was a place where they expected sacrifice to be offered. And it was a place where they expected sins to be forgiven. And God's forgiveness to be found. So this isn't the only time that we read about Mount Moriah, though, in the Old Testament. You see, in 2 Samuel 24, we read about how David builds a second altar. And worship took place. And God met man. And sacrifice was offered. And sins were forgiven. And then later on, in 2 Chronicles, verse 3, we read how Solomon goes to Mount Moriah and builds a temple. And again, that temple was a place where worship took place, where God met man, where sacrifice was offered, and where God's forgiveness was found. So that that place, Mount Moriah, in exactly that same place, about half a mile away from where the temple was built on the mountain, about half a mile from there, but on that same mountain region, there's a place called the Hill of the Skull. And that place was just like the other altars. It was made of wood. It was a place where God meets man. It was a place where sacrifice was offered. And it was a place where God's forgiveness is found. But this altar was shaped like a cross. It was where the crucifixion took place. It was where God met us in the form of Jesus. It was where sacrifice was offered as he died on the cross. And it's whom we can come to, the foot of the cross, to gain God's forgiveness. That's good, isn't it? I've got so excited about reading this story. And so I love sharing it with you. There's a few more things I'd like to share. You know, it was a three-day journey. It was a three-day journey for Abraham and Isaac. They arrived there on the third day. And on that third day, when they went to make that sacrifice, God provided that lamb. He provided the lamb to take the place of Isaac. And so on the third day, Isaac was set free. You know, on the third day, Jesus rose again, didn't he? He defeated death. He was the ultimate sacrificial lamb. He was the person whom which all our sins we can place on him, and he takes the burden for them. And when we come to that, we can be set free. In verse 6, we find that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He laid it on his son Isaac. Abraham and Isaac were on foot as they reached the base of the mountain. They didn't need the donkeys and the servants anymore, so they left them there. And they walked up the mountain. And as they walked up the mountain, Isaac held the wood. He carried the wood up the mountain. And I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. In the same way, Jesus carried the cross made from wood. Not that it was Abraham who carried the knife. It was the Father that made the sacrifice to the Son. It was the Father that led him up the mountain. It was the Father that bound him and tied him there. And we can sometimes think, oh, this story that, oh, it was Pontius Pilate, he crucified Jesus and it was against the Father's will. No, it wasn't. It was God the Father who allowed it all to happen. It was Abraham the Father that held the knife. It was God the Father that sent Jesus the Son to the cross. It was God who made the sacrifice. And God provided a lamb. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And verse 14 tells us, as it is said today, on this mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the son, Isaac, asked Abraham, oh, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, where is the lamb? When Abraham turned to Isaac and said that God will provide the lamb, that word lamb is the same word that is used by John the Baptist when John is baptizing people in the river and he sees Jesus coming from afar and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And so the same word used for the lamb that God will provide for Abraham on that mountain is the same word that John used to describe Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrificial lamb given to us. And then I'll throw in one thing that I find cool, is that ram was caught in a thicket. It was caught in a bush of thorns. And what did Jesus have on his head? He had his crown of thorns. So through Abraham and Isaac, we get a glimpse of what is required to restore the whole world back to God. Through Jesus, we get the fulfillment of that requirement. It even points to the resurrection. So I'll give you one more. And that's this, that Abraham said, I and the boy will go, we will worship and we will come back. So this is what he called the servants. Abraham fully expected he would return with the boy. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17 to 19, the writer tells us that Abraham knew that even if he was going to kill the boy, which he fully expected to do, that God would resurrect him from the dead and that they would return together. And so we see right back in the Old Testament this expectation that when this sacrifice will take place to bless all the nations, that God will resurrect that person and bring him back from the dead. And so we come to the point where Jesus has been crucified, his body taken down from the cross, the tomb has been found, and there's no body in it. And so we read Luke 23, the woman who had come from him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointment. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment, because they weren't allowed to go there on the Sabbath day. So, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Amen? Jesus, he is raised from the dead on the third day. And in this moment, all the promise of God that he would bless all the nations through Abraham's descendants, it's fulfilled. And now everyone, not just Abraham's family, everyone can place their trust in him and be united to their father. The same father that looked on Adam and Eve was pleased with what he had created, and everyone's sins, past, present, and future, are now placed on this man, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, the one who rose again on the third day. And so that is so that we might be set free from our sin and brought into a fullness of relationship with the living God. So God the Father, he sacrificed his one and only Son, that through him all the promises that he gave to Abraham will be accomplished. And I know what you might be thinking. So what? What does that mean to me? Well, our danger is that we can fall back into the pattern of the problem. We can live our lives thinking that it's mine, thinking that I will do this my way, the way I want it, in my timing. We can even come to church. We might even love God, knowing that, well, I've made good decisions. I come to church. I pray. Of course I deserve to be here. Of course I deserve God's love. And we can try to work hard to be right with God. We can try to do all those things, but the fact is that we can't, because we are sinful. But God never chose Abraham because he did lots of stuff for him. God never chose Abraham because he followed lots of laws. In fact, the laws came 430 years after Abraham, through Moses. But Abraham didn't do anything apart from believe and have faith. And God credited it to him as righteousness. So Galatians 3 verse 18 tells us that God accredited righteousness to Abraham through the promise, not through observance of the law. And so the whole message of the Bible started with grace and ends with grace. The whole work of God, start to finish, is a work of grace. The whole story of the Bible has never been the Old Testament, pull up your socks and try harder. The New Testament, oh, you can't, so I'm going to send my son Jesus. No, it's always been a story of grace upon grace upon grace. By grace, Abraham was given a promise. By grace, Sarah gave birth. By grace, God was faithful to them. By grace, he continued throughout the Old Testament to rescue all the nations. By grace, Mary got pregnant. By grace, she gave birth. By even though she was a virgin, by grace, Jesus lived the perfect life. By grace, he went to the cross. He was punished for our sin. And by grace, he rose again 3 days later. And in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, but it's a gift of God. So what is grace? It's getting what you don't deserve and what you could not earn. It's where we were never meant to work our way to a relationship with God. That was never what we were meant to do, because we never could. But God shows his love to us. We're still sinners. Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. So now we get grace. We get riches at Christ's expense. And I asked the question at the beginning, how is it that what you've received today, a message of the whole Bible, it's because it's a gift of grace. And it always was. We're given something today that you don't deserve, and that you couldn't earn. And all you had to do is receive it and just accept it. That was it. That's all you had to do, is accept it freely. You didn't have to do anything. You didn't even have to listen to this talk. You could have it and gone away. That would be fine. It was a free gift. And so I've said it already, but I'll say it again. The history of God's people begins and ends with fathers being willing to sacrifice their sons. In both sons lay the hope of the world. In both fathers a love beyond reason. So can we get the band back up? The outcome of the story is that God, with his eyes fixed on the altar, is able to say to Abraham, now I know for certain that you love me, because you did not spare your own son. I knew you loved me before, but now I know your faithfulness has been demonstrated once and for all, so I promise I will bless you, Abraham, throughout the nations. 4,000 years later, we get the disciples seeing Jesus, an offering of even greater love, and the true hope of all the nations is killed for all people. And so now we are able to say to God, now I know for sure that you love me, because you did not spare your own son. I knew you loved me before, but now your faithfulness has been demonstrated once and for all. And so I promise I will bless you throughout all my life and all the generations. So we're going to come to communion. And as we do, I want us to remember and celebrate his body broken for us graciously by eating bread. And we remember his blood spilt for us by drinking wine. This is a sign for us to remember all that Jesus has done and accomplished through the Easter story. Through Jesus living, dying and death on the cross, and then raising again 3 days later. Defeating sin and death. Overcoming darkness, that we might know God's faithfulness to us forever. So let's stand together. Just practically as we sing, in a moment, the basket's going to come round and the bread's going to be in it. So why don't you take a piece of bread, you can eat it, and once you've eaten it, you can then go to the back and you can drink the wine. It's non-alcoholic wine. And return back to your seats. We're going to worship him. There's gluten-free bread as well at the back too. But for now, let me just pray for you. Father God, I just thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord God, that the Bible is one story. It's a story of your grace and your mercy to the whole of humanity from beginning to end. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us throughout it. Thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us now through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we come to you again. We rejoice in the power of your gospel. We rejoice in the resurrection. We rejoice on this Easter Sunday. We say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us throughout all the generations. And we just ask, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Lord, would we know your power of your gospel in our lives? Father, we give our lives to you. We say, Lord, have your way amongst us. Have your way in me today. Help me to know your will for my life. Thank you, Lord, that even whilst I was a sinner, you came and died for me. And now, Lord, I love you. I bless you. I lift my eyes to you, and I surrender my life to you.